Now his parents went to Jerusalem after every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You may be seated. Yeah, join me in prayer if you would. Almighty God, we come before you this morning in awe of how great you are. Before we even request anything, we just slow down today and we ask that you be magnified, that you be glorified. We just give you praise and honor for who you are. You're the one true God who spoke everything into being and has created us in such a way that we would reflect some of who you are as image bearers of yours. So God, we've come to, in your grace, climb this mountaintop again that we might get a better understanding of who you are. You've made yourself known to us, and yet you are so beyond who we are. So God, we come just to give you glory and blessing, and we come that you might shape us and change us through this fellowship today, this time to connect. We come that you might bolster us in who you are through your word today, that you might draw us to faith for the first time, that we would yield in faith and acknowledge our need of your son Jesus, that we would acknowledge that he is our hope and our life now and the life to come. We're in need of your great mercy and forgiveness for our sins that separate us from you. And so, Lord, be the object of our faith today, the object of our worship. God, that we would leave here changed because of your word provided for us, for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had one of these really scary parenting moments. One of those real, like, oh man, like if anyone knew or saw, like, I wouldn't be seen as dad of the year or anything like that. No bumper stickers, no mugs. But it happened a few years ago around this time. We were hanging out in our yard back east, and we're doing some mulching, and we're doing some landscaping, and getting some flowers going in the yard. And it was Kristen and I, and the kids were with us as well, and we're looking around and throwing the mulch and tending to some flowers. We don't have green thumbs, per se. Most things in our yard die except for the weeds, but, you know, here we were doing our thing. And Kristen sort of looks at me, and she says, "Hey, where's Rory, our daughter?" And I'm like, "Yeah, she's right over here." "No, okay." "Well, she's over here." "No." We lived at the end of a quiet street in a cul-de-sac there, and the neighborhood was really the kids' front yard. They looked at our yard and the neighbors as their yard and their place set, and the neighbor's yard as theirs, and there was a sweet empty nest couple there that would give them drinks and ice cream. And so I'm like, well, you know, they're playing. So I run around the back of the house. Rory's not there either, and we're a little bit panicked now, and so we're reaching out to the neighbors. We're texting. We're yelling. Can't find Rory. And in a panic, I run down our street, because at the end of our street is a real busy exchange. It's where there's more action, more traffic, just more going on. And she was much younger. I run down there. She's not there either. And I'm like, okay. I'm getting a little concerned, a little agitated that I lost sight of her. So quiet, but so quick. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You're in Menards, you turn around, and your kids are like hanging from the rafters. And you're like, how did you even get up there? Like, what? That's not even humanly impossible. And so I run back. Everyone's looking now in the neighborhood. We can't find her. About ready to call the police. And I'm like, you know what? Let's just look in our vehicles. I go and open my car. Rory's just chilling in our car, happy as can be, laughing, playing with stuff, playing with the steering wheel. And it was just relief. From that point on, I was like, we're going to lock our vehicles even when we're in the yard. I don't want her to get in there when it's hot. But man, we were just petrified. I think you grandparents and parents and those that babysit have had those moments where you lost sight of someone in your care. You're in good company because as we read this morning from our text in Luke, Mary and Joseph lost sight of the Son of God. Just for a moment there, they couldn't find Jesus, and they didn't know it for a while, and they were a bit freaked out, as naturally one parent would be. We've had those moments where we're like, oh boy, where'd they go? Pre-kids, I used to, not in a mean way, but I'd kind of laugh. You'd be out in a park somewhere, you'd be out in a busy area in the city, and you'd see kids on leashes. And I was like, why are there kids on leashes? Like, I would just kind of chuckle, not in a mean way. Oh, man, I get it now. I get it. No judgment, no laughter. I was like, yep, I wish I had implemented a leash along the way. Maybe we still can. They're maybe young enough. Let's look into the Word today. Let's look at this scary moment where Mary and Joseph, for 3 days, lost sight of Jesus. We're going to learn a lot, not only about Mary and Joseph, we're going to learn a lot about Jesus today and why he remained behind and what he was up to and what he is up to in many ways today. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents... Who's the his? Jesus. Now, Jesus' parents, his earthly guardians, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They were devout followers of God. They followed the law. They wanted to worship God, and the Hebrew scriptures made it imperative that there was a commitment to being in Jerusalem for worship at these high times. Passover was a significant moment and is still a significant moment in the life of worship for the Jewish people. And so they would always make the trek up to Jerusalem for the Passover. The Passover is significant because if you think back to the Hebrew scriptures, or if this is new for you today, we're learning together. The Passover was so significant because it harkened back to the time where God rescued his people. They were there in bondage in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. They were in a bad situation there for generations, but there was a point in God's time frame, according to his sovereign will, where he was going to release and cut his people free out of that bondage. It was a time to slow down and to remember that the angel of death passed over because they were people of the covenant. They were people of his mercy and his covering and his grace, that there was a sacrifice offered for them to protect them and carry them forward in God's plan. And ultimately, Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. This foreshadowing moment of the salvation that Jesus would provide for the chosen, the people of God, generations later. Don't forget what I have done. The scriptures indicated that they were to go and to worship and to celebrate and to reflect on this time. And so Jesus' earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, were there. They were there in Jerusalem. They made the 80-mile or so trek from Nazareth to be there for the feast of the Passover. They were faithful in their worship and their following of God and the instruction of God for them. verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. There was a pattern there of worship, of following the instruction of God, and with Jesus in the fold that continued on, they went up that 12th year for Jesus according to custom. This was a significant shift. Up until this point, Jesus has been under the care of Mary and Joseph, and certainly his eternal connection to the Father and God the Holy Spirit under the care there within the Godhead. But this is a moment in time, a shift in his ministry and his obligation, not only to his earthly guardians, but back to God. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. It was at that point, coming into the age of 12 and into 13, where there was this obligation to the law, to the covenant, where this young one was becoming a man. It was a rite of passage. I've watched in my own upbringing, and I've observed in culture kind of this extended adolescence, where am I challenging my children? Am I expecting things from them? Am I bringing them along as young adults and as young men? The people of God have this cadence and this rhythm, and it came out of this commitment to the law, this concept, and this teaching, this celebration of bar mitzvah, bar mitzvah, bar mitzvah, son of the law, son of covenant. But in the Jewish custom at that moment, when someone's about to become 13, there's an accountability to the law and the worship and the practices that they were trained under. It was this moment where the community was saying, you're not just 13 and a young kid. You are becoming a young adult. You're becoming a young man or bat mitzvah. You're becoming a young woman. This is a key time of significance. Jesus here growing in his care underneath Mary and Joseph, but now was entering into this whole new reality of his earthly ministry here at 12, heading into his 13th year. Significance. I think one of the wonderful things about our culture and community here in Central South Dakota is that in many ways our young people are challenged. I can just, and I'm not picking on the East Coast where my roots are, but we don't drive at 14 back in Boston. Or Maine. Don't do that. But many of you grew up farming and ranching. You were given big responsibility, even before 14, moving machinery, driving tractors, driving truck. There is this sense of growing in leadership, becoming a young leader, becoming a young adult, that I think in some cases in our communities is being lost. And so there's something neat here in our culture that does bring young along and say, no, like, we're counting on you. We're empowering you to lead here, to play a part in the family and in the community and in this farming operation and many other things. I think the body of Christ, the church, we can do a better job in the discipleship in some ways where these milestone moments, like, yes, you are a kid, but you are growing and maturing and you're moving towards adulthood and places of servant leadership. I think we can ask more of our young people. We can challenge them in certain ways. I love here Dr. Luke, this great historian and this physician. He gives us a glimpse of the childhood of Jesus that we don't see in other parts of Scripture. We saw the background when he was circumcised, when he's just days old. We saw him being presented in the temple, dedicated under the ministry of the Lord, dedicated to the Father. We saw those moments. And then we go from day 8 being sped up to age 12 here. We'll catch a glimpse later on in his adulthood. But Luke gives us this significant moment here, this interaction, because much of what flows from this impacts the rest of his ministry. We'll get there. They were devout, faithful in worship, brought Jesus through the customs and the worship and the ceremony, and as a family, they were present for Passover worship. And just because Jesus was progressing, they wouldn't cut corners on that. He was progressing in God's calling upon him. Verse 43, and when the feast was ended, this is an 8-day process of worship. When the feast ended on that 8th day, they were returning. That's Mary and Joseph and the band of people they were traveling with. And the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. They lost sight of the king. But verse 44, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. So again, this is about 80 miles to get back to Nazareth. They travel a full day and they sort of, man, where's Jesus? Have you guys seen Jesus? Have you seen our son Jesus? You know, he's about yay tall, and no one had seen them or seen him. And so concern comes about. The people didn't travel alone typically in that day. You know that expression, highway robbery? I think there's some implications back to this historic time. People would travel and they would go in caravans and parties. They would make their way to a destination, but there was all these different nooks and crannies along the way in the highways, different places people could hide out, nefarious people looking to do harm and rob, sometimes would ambush people. And so they're traveling here in a group, a caravan of people, and they're making their way back home. And suddenly they realize, like, we haven't seen Jesus in a long time. We've had those moments where we've just enjoyed the company of good friends or family, and our kids have similar cousins, you know, ages and things like that, or different connections, and the kids just sort of disappear for like 2 days, and it's like you're like having a, you know, kind of adult conversation and catching up with family and friends. You're like, man, I haven't even seen the kids. They're off having a great time, playing, causing trouble, and it's kind of this neat deal. They're doing their thing. They're heading home. There's all this interaction, all of this excitement. This is a big scene. And suddenly they're like, oh boy, have you seen him? No, we haven't. We can't find him. We don't know where he is. So they go out a day's journey, and now they're turning back, traveling a second day. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So they're a day out on the way to Nazareth. They come to this great realization that Jesus is lost. They're hanging out. They go to bed, have like just a horrible night's sleep if they slept at all. Get up, I would imagine, early, head back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus. Look at verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. A day out, a day back, and a day making their way through Jerusalem as just the wild storm of worship from Passover is dissipating. Still probably people hanging out in the city. Those that call Jerusalem home are kind of getting back to regular rhythms. Others are leaving, but just a chaotic scene. That third day, they found him. Well, what was Jesus doing? He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Jesus knows all because he's the eternal Son of God, and yet we see glimpses of his development and glimpses of his humanity as he's progressing, learning, maturing. Jesus has the opportunity at that time of Passover to be with these other thinkers and some of the sharp leaders and thought leaders of the worship and of the law and of these traditions. He's there worshiping the Lord in mind as he's processing and thinking through the significance of the Hebrew Scriptures. And Jesus is the one that fulfills the Hebrew Scriptures. Didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill and to follow through. He's engaging. He's asking good questions. And that was the custom. There'd be rabbis and leaders there, and their pupils or disciples gathered around. There'd be teaching, and there'd be questions and interaction. And Jesus is entering into that ancient rhythm of instruction, of teaching, of absorbing, of thinking through application and thinking through good questions. He's there worshiping the Father in mind. Listening. Asking. Worship is comprehensive. We've done it this morning. We're doing it now as we look to the Word, as we look to the inspired Word. The Lord said, you're to love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a key aspect of our growth and progression of worship. We're to worship the Lord in mind, to think deeply on the instruction of God's Word. Think deeply on who he is. And Jesus is there engaging these others, and no doubt even at a young age, shaping and informing and influencing those others. And his mind is fixed on God and the law. The key aspect of your worship and my worship is to love him with our mind. Fix our attention upon him, who he is. To fix our hearts on his good instruction, his eternal words. 3 days have gone by, and Jesus has been camped out right there, fueling the fire and the love that he already has for the Father. The triune God has existed for all time, eternity past and eternity past, eternity past. Living in flawless connection and worship of the other. Deep fellowship of the other. And Jesus now with this appointed time comes as fully God and fully man to pursue us and to bring life. And as he's maturing and progressing in his human development there, he's being nourished in mind by sound instruction that reinforces that love and that inferno that exists between the Godhead, good one. So he's there, listening, asking questions. Verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Who's this boy? How does he have such profound, insightful questions? And how does he have such powerful responses and dialogue to what we're discussing? Like, how does he understand, like, these complex matters of the faith and of the world? People are blown away. Verse 48, this is the moment where his parents come and find him. So verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? How could you stay here? You knew it was time for us to leave. You were supposed to be with us. Like, how could you just sort of do this and just cause great concern? Like, how could you hold back here in Jerusalem? We come for a set amount of time for purposeful worship and for community and all of these things, for celebration of the feast, but then we've got to get back to Nazareth. How could you just sort of put us through this? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. 3 days of worry. And how many times, I mean, prom was just a couple weekends ago, and I know, like, I would imagine when I get to that point, like, I'm not going to rest or sleep well until I can hear, like, the garage door or something, or, like, my kids coming home. But for 3 days, Jesus was missing, and just the concern and the weight around all of that, the doubt, the worry, the confusion, just the turmoil of not knowing. Why have you treated us like this, Jesus? Behold, you, me, you and your father and I have been searching for you in great distress, like we are worried, sick, scolding, challenging, parenting. Verse 49, and this is the climax of this section. He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Why were you looking? You should have known exactly where I needed to be. You should have known where I was. Why were you wasting your time fretting and running all over while you should have known where I needed to be? Why were you looking? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Our progression in Jesus, our progression in the Lord is certainly intellectual, engaging in thought, worshiping Him with our mind, having robust conversation, asking good questions, feasting on the Word. But then there's this other aspect of our worship that's not just intellectual, it's relational. It's hands-on. There are times in different institutions or personally or in churches where Jesus can just become a subject matter, like an object of study. The things of God can just be like, well, I'm in the divinity school over here, and this is what we do. This is our subject matter, is God. And He can just be purely this intellectual pursuit. We are to worship Him in mind. But there's this relational dynamic, Jesus saying, I needed to be in the Father's house. I needed this connection. Though He is God in the flesh, He has emptied Himself of equality with the Father, and His goal is to empty of Himself to do the will of the Father. This is where I was to be. You shouldn't have been worried. You knew that I needed to be here. You should have known. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Eternal connection, eternal fellowship between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus did nothing here on earth outside of the will of the Father, outside of the direction of the Father. He didn't come to do His own will. He continued to preach that and demonstrate that. He came to do the Father's will. And so first and foremost, His joyous responsibility was to the Father. Thankfully, the Father's will and the Father's plan incorporates loving you and rescuing you. And so a key part of the Son doing the Father's will was that He came to win us back. But we need to understand this. Jesus' first responsibility, if you will, is to the Father and His will. He loves you tremendously. He loves me tremendously. But His first conviction, His first responsibility, joyous one nonetheless, is to God's plan, and to a worship of the Father, to honoring the Father. Praise God. In many ways, He honors the Father by bringing us from death to life. He came to do the Father's will and to fulfill the Father's plan. He's saying, hey, Mama, earthly Father, man, I love you. There's honor and there's respect, and we'll see that here as we conclude this section. But I needed to be with the Father. I needed to be in the house of prayer and worship. I needed to connect with Him first and foremost. You should have known where I needed to be in this moment as we were here at the significant year of my development. I needed to commune and connect with the Father. May that be of us. May day in and day out, by the mercy of God and the grace of God, may we commune and connect with the living God in intentional ways of prayer, community with others that want to follow the Lord and His will. That we'd have regular rhythms of just hearing from the Lord through Scripture. That we would fuel the mind, that we would worship Him in the mind, but that would fuel the heart and fuel our relational connections. So it's an intellectual worship, but it's also a relational worship that the triune God is caught up in, and that we're invited into that reality. I needed to be here. You know where I should have been, right here in worship and engaging my mind with the things of the Father. May that be of us. More often than not, may it be that as the Lord allows it, as we travel, we're on vacation this summer, that as He allows, like we go different places, that we'll find our way to worship, we'll find a gathering, we'll find a time to jump in somewhere as a guest, that we will go to gather with others that are seeking after the will of God and the worship of God, that there will be a commitment, that more often than not, people will be like, I don't quite get him, or I don't quite get her, but I know this, that for whatever reason on Sundays, they go and they meet and they sing and they do their thing at church. I don't quite get it, but may that be of us, that there's a desperation of being with one another in worship and in fellowship under the authority of God. That we'd be encouraged in the community, that we'd be encouraged in the worship and our connection to our God who designed us for Him, who'd seek Him in mind and in heart relationally in this worship. Jesus said, this is where I was to be. Did you not know that I must be in the Father's house? That was important. The greater takeaway from this statement here sets the tone for the rest of the Gospel of Luke. Because what Jesus has done as a young boy who's about to become a young man according to the law, as he's heading into his 13th year, he's done something quite profound that is at the epicenter of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, to be born again. He quite emphatically and yet gently makes it clear that he's the Son of God. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? If God the Father is his Father, therefore it means that he is the Son of God, which carries massive weight and great implications. Many other scholars have highlighted, and just a reading of Scripture, much of the hot water Jesus will get in beyond this point as he engages all these religious leaders, as he fast forwards a bunch of more years and his earthly ministry starts at the age of about 30. He butts heads with the religious leaders there because he's making it clear that he is the Son of God. In the Hebrew Scriptures and in that worship, when to be someone's son is to be equal with your father. The authority and the rights and privileges that flow out of that connection are massively significant. Many of you have grown up in different homes and been shaped by different parenting, but you carry the name of that home, of that family, and that carries weight. There's responsibility there. And in many cases, there's an authority that comes with being connected to one's father. Over and over and over again, Jesus makes it clear that he's the Son of God, that he's the Creator, he's the Redeemer, he's the one that heals, he's the one that has the authority even to forgive us of sins. He's our Savior, he's our Rescuer, and even here at this early stage, I needed to be with the Father. In other words, I'm the Son of God. I have this connection with the Father and with God, the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, it wasn't the way Jesus, you know, did this or did that. At the end of the day, what the religious guys were upset about is his claim of being the Son of God and allowing others to acknowledge it through worship, through their testimony. It's ultimately what got them upset. It's ultimately how Jesus was arrested. It's ultimately how he was brought into this bogus trial. It's ultimately why he went to the cross. And we know this was all God's plan, providentially controlling and directing and guiding all of it so that the Father would be glorified and that we could be made right with the Father. This was all God's doing. But the religious guy said, no, blasphemy. They believed in a Messiah. They just didn't want Jesus. He wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't what they thought. I needed to be here. Verse 50, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, and he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Luke's not getting to the idea that Jesus sinned here. He was doing what he was properly called to do. He was not out of alignment. Jesus did not sin, cannot sin. It's an impossibility for him to fall in error like us. He's not like us. But Jesus here, after having this set time with the Father and engaging these thought leaders and the scriptures and engaging the mind, is saying, no, I was also here engaging relationally in worship with the Father, but he acquiesced to their wishes. And at the appointed time goes back home to Nazareth. They didn't understand all of what he was saying, but little by little they would. In verse 51, he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. He was faithful. He was loyal to their leadership. He was teachable. We're in this season now. Mother's Day next week. Father's Day is on the horizon. And so often the messages are like, man, continue to be good leaders at home. Be good men, good women. But I want to just challenge. I want to challenge the students, those that are at home or kids that are at home. Are we being good kids? And I don't mean sort of behavior modification, but as your family leads and as there's instruction and teaching and guidance at home, like, are you submissive and receptive to it? As there's guidance at home, are you receiving it and obeying and walking in the guidance of your family, your parents? Jesus was flawless in honoring his mother and father. He went, was submissive, he was teachable, and what he was told and led of, he applied, he lived it. He was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus, in verse 52, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew, he progressed in his humanity and his development there in his earthly ministry, moving from 12 all the way to the point where we'll engage more of Jesus in his young adult years as he was ministering, increasing in wisdom and stature, years growing, maturing, in favor with God and with man. Jesus serves out of the full acceptance of God the Father, of the love and favor of the Father, as empowered of the Holy Spirit. But he was intriguing to those around him. Others were esteeming him and curious by him and the way he carried himself. And the way it was with his parents and his community, this was growing in favor with God, and the people around him were intrigued by the quality of his life, the traits of his personality, and who he'd been wired to be. Our worship is intellectual, worshiping in the mind, but also relational. The pursuit of the mind and the things of God, it's not just this subject matter, but as we focus on the things of God, Jesus is a person that we can know relationally and in faith. So may we pursue him with the mind and with the heart relationally. May we do it in community. And may we have the desperation of Jesus to connect with Jesus, to connect with the living God in a regular time, in our rhythms of life, today, now, and as we go forward. May we have the same tug and burden to connect with the God who's created us. Our responsibility, just like Jesus to the Father, that's paramount. Our connection first is to God and then to those around us. It's out of the connection that Jesus, the Son of God, has with the Father that fueled everything else, that shaped everything else. We'll go further and we'll see that Jesus would sneak away and pray, and he was just constantly communing with the Father, relying on the Father. We need that same desperation and same hunger. I was talking to a friend this week, and the reality is there's times where we feel so on fire for the things of God. We feel so like just burdened and just so just impassioned that we can't get enough of the Lord, that we just can't. We're just sort of devouring Scripture. We're just locked in prayer, like we're just so charged up. But then there are seasons, and many of you know this. You've been walking with Jesus for a time. There are seasons where you just feel dry. You feel the wilderness. You know that God is present. You know that he's with you, and yet you're just like, just something is askew. I'm not going to give some kind of trait to just do this, this formula, that. Like, there's just seasons where we, yes, we're hungry and desperate, but man, like, we just don't, there's just that fire that we're like, man, where is that? Where is that passion, that feel? And those seasons of weariness and those seasons where you feel arid and dry, stay the course. Ask him to search your heart. Lord, why, like, am I distracted? Am I pursuing other things? Am I prioritizing other things? Because I can assure you in those seasons, the Lord is there. The Lord is faithful. Personally speaking, I know, I'm not preaching at me. I know that in those seasons where I'm in that mode or in that, I know there's something in me, there's something askew in me. Stay the course. The answer isn't to close your Scripture, put the Bible on the shelf. That's not the solution. It's to be faithful to the one who's faithful to us, that leans in, that pursues us daily. And just say, Lord, forgive me where it's needed. Where my mind is drifting or distracted, Lord, just draw my mind back to you. Draw my heart back to you. Cause my heart to beat with gusto again for you and for your good instruction. Jesus said, you guys should know that I needed to be in the Father's house. He's my priority. At the end of the day, as much as I will give an account for how I served here and shepherded here, and I'll give an account for how I cared for Kristen and my kids, all of those things ultimately flow out of our connection and my connection to the living God. And so Jesus' priority was the Father. Everything started there and starts there. And it's a similar rhythm for us. Everything you dream of and everything you aspire to and everything you're hoping for tomorrow, like all of that, all of the meaning, all of your true identity, all of that flows out of your connection to the God of the universe. And I'm not saying those secondary things don't matter. They do. It's just we have to be in proper alignment. I'm going to land the plane because I'm going to start bawling. But I can just tell you, like, how many times I've gotten it wrong. How many times I've focused on this, that, and the other. And God is so important, but somehow he gets just sort of, he becomes the accessory, or like I've got the steering wheel and he's in the back seat. And the reality is he's inviting us to surrender and to follow Christ in that same cadence, to say, no, I need to be with the Father. So before I do anything, before I say anything, before I make a big decision for my family or a small, before anything, that needs to flow out of my connection to God and his will. It starts there. When I make my calling God, or I make my marriage or kids God, everything suffers. Mary, Joseph, I love you, I honor you, but my first priority is the Father. His will, his wisdom, his word, his salvific story arc throughout him. Starts there and it ends there. In this dynamic we see here of Jesus saying he's my Father and I'm his Son, I'm the Son of God. This continues on today. Nothing has changed in the Godhead, except for more time as we know it. So this week, we just process and pray, Lord, where are my priorities? May it be you. God, what's fueling me? There's all kinds of content. There's all kinds of blogs. There's all kinds of stuff. I mean, I wasted a bunch of time last night watching a basketball game that ended in misery for Celtics fans. And like, what's fueling and filling our cup? If it's not the Father, it's short-lived. And it leaves us thirsting for more. So my priorities, is it you, Father, communing, connecting, thinking deeply on you and connecting deeply through truth and in community, growing in that, processing, asking questions, and then, Lord, just that relational aspect that is fueling all of this. May Jesus be our priority, that everything would be ordered in and around him in all areas. Lord, we thank you for just your compassion. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you are him. You are Messiah. You are the Son of God. We're not waiting for another Savior this morning. You have come. You're the eternal one, the rescuer. You're the one that flawlessly does the will of the Father on our behalf because we fall wildly short. So we thank you for your grace. We thank you for sort of reorienting our hearts and aligning us to who you are. Thank you for Jesus, our rescuer, our hope, our redeemer. Thank you for leading us forward, carrying us by the hand. Thank you for rescuing us from the pit. Thank you for leading us into faith in you and leading us into deeper worship. Thank you for being God. You're the everlasting one. You're the Alpha and Omega.
You're our everything. So, Lord, for the times we veered or the times we just get sort of out of whack, which is often, that you would restore us and that your love for us and your faithfulness to us and your grace would energize through your Spirit so that we might yield to get again to you in faith, and that you'd carry us forward. Lord, I just pray a blessing on everyone gathered here. Such an exciting time of year. Graduations and weddings and celebrations and so many things going on. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the future and the assurance we have in you. Though we don't know what the next chapter always looks like for our grads, we know that you are the present one, the dependable one, and the faithful one that controls all things. So I pray your blessing on the celebrations this month, on everyone gathered here. God, that we would lean into you, trust you, and walk in your ways together. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And God bless you guys. Enjoy some fellowship. We've got some Bibles here. If you want a new copy of the Bible or you don't have one, please grab one. They're on the house. There's another Harvest Church hat floating up there. But God bless you. Enjoy some fellowship. And we'll talk soon.